turn, please, to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. So we've looked at a couple of incidents in chapter 20 and now in chapter 21 connected with the Apostle Paul's travel from, I guess he started in Greece, Corinth and all of that, but returning to Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 20, he met with the elders from the Ephesian church. They came to Miletus to visit him there. And then in chapter 21, we saw that the ship stopped at Tyre to unload cargo. And verse 4 tells us that finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children until we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And of course, the elders from Ephesus had prayed with Paul as well as they took leave of him. And again, we aren't given any specific content of what they were praying, but we had some sanctified speculation from chapter 20, his discussions with the elders. His final words to them would have given much possible content for prayer. And here, looking at the incident in Tyre, we skipped ahead just a little bit in the chapter and noted that when he arrives in Caesarea and goes to the house of Philip, the evangelist, they were, let's see, where do we see it here? Verse 10, Agabus, a prophet, comes from Judea. And verse 11 says, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And then they went up to Jerusalem eventually. So what is common in the experience in Caesarea, the experience in Tyre, and also the experience in with the elders of Ephesus, is this news revealed by the Holy Spirit that Paul would be bound when he got to Jerusalem, that he would be arrested, essentially, right? Put in chains, put in bonds. And so, of course, what we see in all three cases is that this brings great sorrow to Paul's companions. Luke includes himself there in the statement in Caesarea, and the others that were there as well, beseeching him not to go. You have the statement in verse 4 that the people in Tyre were saying that he should not go, and the people from Ephesus weeping when they heard that they won't see his face anymore, and so on. And so the Holy Spirit is emphasizing this aspect of this journey to Jerusalem. It's not just telling us once, but it's telling us multiple times that as Paul is making this trip, it is going to result in his incarceration and his freedom being taken away, his ability to travel and minister as he has been doing for years. Right? because this is near the end. He's already had the three missionary journeys that, you know, he stays for years at this place, a couple years at that place, whatever. So what he has been doing for years is going to be disrupted by this trip to Jerusalem and what results from when he arrives. But the other thing that we have, we don't have it stated in the Caesarea incident, but in Tyre and in Miletus, we have this aspect of their praying that is brought into view. And so in the context of being reminded, he's going to be arrested. This is the last time you're going to see him. They're praying, right? And they're praying. And I believe, as I pointed out last time, that I think what is likely a part of their praying would be exactly, I mean, putting into words what is described for us in verse 14 of chapter 21, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, that is, we ceased urging him not to go, and this is what we said, the will of the Lord be done, right? And so, if that wasn't part of the content, it very well could have been. And I'm encouraging us to think of that, coming to that conclusion in the context that we've just described, right? So this beloved minister of the gospel, right? The one who had perhaps led some of them to the Lord, right? Through his preaching of the gospel. Hearing that he's going to be bound and, you know, pleading that he not head that way, but he's convinced from the Lord that he ought to, and so he does continue on the way, and where the people come to is the will of the Lord be done. Now, just to point out one thing that would suggest many point to this verse, as to his conviction that the Lord wanted him to go to Jerusalem. If you look back at chapter 20 just for a minute, and then we're going to move on to a parallel that I mentioned, last week that I mentioned I would point you to. So chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." All right, so it's that phrase, bound in the Spirit, right, that many would point to as his conviction that he had to go, right, that this was the will of God for him to go, in spite of the warnings of the trouble, okay? So that's the situation that we're dealing with. He was determined to go, and there's no indication from Scripture that he's just being pigheaded or foolish or obstinate or whatever. We have no indication of that from Scripture, right? So the picture that we have is this faithful servant of the Lord who is no stranger to suffering, right? But this faithful servant of the Lord, you know, persuaded in his heart and mind, convicted in his heart that he needs to go to Jerusalem, and yet the warnings. Okay, and so what I'm especially interested in is the response of his companions and the people around him, and their struggle with this news, right? And the praying that is involved in that, at least the two times we have that mentioned. So what I would like to do is to point us to a situation that is somewhat parallel. And by the way, as we do so, and you think of the response of the people, right, where they're urging him not to go, and the indication is that they're weeping as they urge him not to go, right? So just so strongly, you know, distressed by hearing this news. So as you think of the response of the people and their, you know, if they could have their way, what would it have been? He wouldn't have gone, right? If they could have their way, he would not have gone. That's what they were urging him, not to go. Okay? So, with that in mind, let's look at this parallel situation, the book of Matthew. So, we're turning to the gospel record, one of the gospels, chapter 16. So, this is a situation from the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. And what we are going to find here is, okay, so let's, don't go looking for it yet. Okay, so Bible geography, you might know what Matthew 16 contains, but let's just think with me for a minute, okay? So what we are going to see is the first of many occasions when the Lord is going to teach something to his disciples. The same thing. Okay? So this is the first of many occasions that he is going to say almost identical words to his disciples. Okay? And those words are very much like the kinds of words that Agabus was saying about Paul and the other believers, you know, were receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit about Paul. Okay? Bonds and afflictions await me. Okay? So Matthew chapter 16, this is after Peter's wonderful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," verse 16. Let's look down at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus." So this is the first time that he testified to them these words. "He began to show unto his disciples how that he," notice this phrase, "he must go to Jerusalem." Think of Paul, right? He had this sense that he must go to Jerusalem. Jesus, same thing. He must go to Jerusalem, and what's going to happen there? "Suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." But they don't hear that, right? I mean, they're just in their circumstance and situation, just so much of this was lost on them. Though Jesus taught it again and again and again, right? From this point forward, you read through the gospel record, and there are multiple times when he's teaching them this, all right? But again, what I'm interested in are the people around and what their reaction is. And we have Peter's reaction, don't we? All right, verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you.'" Okay, so do you notice the similarity, right? You hear this news about this beloved teacher. I mean, in this case, it's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's saying, "I must go to Jerusalem and I must suffer, even to death." And what's our reaction? No, right? Just like it was with Paul, right? No, right? And they urged Paul not to go, weeping, breaking his heart. But he says, "No, I must go." Okay. And so, and again, I'm not saying that Paul's going and what happened to Paul was entirely on, it's not on the same level of what happened to Christ. But on the other hand, there is similarity. Okay, as we'll see in just a minute. So, of course, the Lord's response to Peter, verse 23, "He turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" So if man, Peter, could have had his way, what would have happened to the Lord? He would not have gone to Jerusalem and he would not have suffered and died. Right? If Peter could have had his way. So question, did anything good come out of Jesus going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. But on a human level, no! I mean, you're our beloved teacher, our rabbi, right? We've left everything to follow you. No! Right? And similarly with Paul. And so there is something inside of us, right? You know, when we hear of suffering like that, I mean, no is where we naturally go, right? Now, my point in drawing our attention to this is not to say, shame on you for naturally going there, because just prior, I mean, he's in Jerusalem now, but just prior, in fact, just minutes prior to Jesus' arrest, what is Jesus doing? He's praying in the garden. And what is he praying? First, he's praying, no! Right? And let's look at that. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26. And verse 37. And I want you to think of what Jesus is, he knows what he's facing, right? And just listen to the words that tell us what's going on inside of him, right? So verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now look again at verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, your will be done. Look at verse 44. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, right? So the picture we have is the Lord really wrestling in prayer, right? But what that prayer is accomplishing, and remember, we never pray for God's benefit, right? Because he knows everything, right? So really what's happening when we are praying, it's for our benefit, right? And for the benefit of others that we might be interceding for and things of that sort, right? But again, how God uses all of that is pretty remarkable beyond, you know, our present study. But what we see Jesus doing is wrestling, facing this cup, wrestling through it in prayer, but showing us the right conclusion. The will of the Lord be done. And folks, that's where Paul's companions ended up, right? In Acts 21. We stopped. When he wouldn't be moved, we stopped saying, the will of the Lord done, right? And so what's very interesting is that we see Jesus, you know, the no is understandable, I guess is what I'm saying. And the Lord knows about the no. And so it's okay to express the no as long as you don't stop there. Right? We must understand, yes, the no is sort of the natural human reaction, you know, prospect of suffering or whatever. No! But we cannot stop there. As children of God, we must move on to the nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And again, you know, did any good come out of Paul's suffering in Jerusalem? His arrest and so on. Did any good come out of that? You can answer that. Okay, what's some of the good that came out of it? Just think through, you know, from the point that he's arrested forward, we'd have some information given to us in the book of Acts and so on. What's some of the good that came out of that time when he was in bonds, where he was not permitted to travel about like he did before?
Well, just even his example to us.
Okay.
Okay.
Right. Okay, so he serves as an example for us. Okay, certainly. Who got to hear the gospel because of that? Festus, Agrippa, Felix, right? The Roman governors, the two Roman governors, plus their courtiers and all of that, right? Agrippa, right? He's bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ before kings and governors, right? And then, of course, you know, his trip into Rome and the centurion and the witness there and the people on the island, he's shipwrecked, right? And on the island, right, he heals Publius's father or whatever. And you know, they think, oh, this terrible criminal, right? The viper bites him and he's going to die, and he shakes it off into the fire. Oh, he's, you know, must be a god or something. I forget what they said. But, okay. And then even in Rome, right, read Philippians chapter 1. And there Paul says this: I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's Nero's palace. Remarkable, right? And again, I mean, Jesus actually appears to Paul when he's in prison in Caesarea and says, don't be afraid, you're going to witness to me in Rome also. Right? Now again, you know, we for sure would have said, well, isn't there another way to do this? But in the Lord's wisdom and providence, that's the way he wanted it done. Right? And of course, when he's in prison, he writes some of the New Testament, right? Our prison epistles were written during that time.
I didn't know which one.
Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? So those, and Philemon. Yeah, so those four written from prison. Okay, so all, yes, go ahead.
In the sovereignty of God, God is ordaining circumstances to bring about his purposes.
Yes.
And that's the amazing thing, that
right.
Behind the scenes is an all-wise God who's in control.
Right.
And we have to believe that.
Yes.
That's the lesson that I see here.
Yeah.
We have to believe that God does all things well.
Right.
Rejoice in that.
Right. And what makes it sometimes so hard is that the path itself is hard.
Yeah.
Right?
Sections of bond awaited him.
Yes.
But that didn't.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think I spoke on this before, but as we see here, Jesus fell on his face. Now, he was God.
Mm-hmm.
But that absolute surrender to the Father's will.
Right.
Like,
right.
And Paul, they kneeled, right? And I know it's the heart that God looks at, but still, there's an evidence there of, like, Lord, you know, that submission to
right.
The will of the God, the Father.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And just kind of, I don't know, it's coupled together there. So
right.
That,
yeah.
Speaks to my heart.
Right. Yeah, for sure. Okay, so just a couple of other things that I wanted to just point out. Okay, so in Matthew 26, when Jesus is in the garden, okay, and of course he is doing his own wrestling, but it's here in the garden that he says this. When he comes back after praying the first time, I skipped over that, verse 40, he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep and says unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he tells them this, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? And so, folks, if you stop and think about it, when you hear that bonds, imprisonment await me, what's the weak point in us at that time? It's our flesh, right? Because our flesh doesn't want to suffer, right? Nobody does, right? So again, it's, you know, the interesting thing about suffering as a Christian, it's not that we glory in the suffering for the suffering's sake, right? There's nothing, you know, magical about suffering, so let's go suffer, right? But it's, if it is in the will of God, then you've got a reason to glory, right? And so, but Jesus' counsel, Jesus' admonition to us is watch and pray. That's what he was doing. He was watching and praying. Well, what are you going to pray about? Well, you've got to wrestle your will into submission to God's. That's what you've got to do, right? In your praying, tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're afraid of. Tell him what you do not want to have happen. But in the end, tell yourself that you're going to submit to the will of God. Right? And obviously in your praying, you're going to tell him too. Now, let's go back to Matthew 16. Just that's the second thing I wanted to show you. So the one thing is to remind us that even in Jesus' own experience, he's instructing us. And part of his instruction to us is watch and pray, right? So our praying, especially when we are facing circumstances that involve suffering, right? For us or for a loved one or whatever, it's critical that we pray and that in our praying, we very much tell the Lord that we are willing to submit unto him, right? So Matthew 16. Okay, so verse 23, we read, Jesus rebuked to Peter. But then notice what he says in verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And if you go back, we don't have time, but you go back and read Paul's words, he was willing to lose his life for Jesus' sake. That's where we need to come to. And really, this is Jesus' language here tells us this is so fundamentally a part of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, right? I deny myself. What do you get in its place? The will of the Father, right? It's not my will, it's his will. And so again, very, very interesting. And I hope, you know, that this the Lord would use this example of these believers coming around Paul, hearing the bad news from their perspective, and yet wrestling their spirits in prayer to the place where they say, the will of the Lord be done. That's where we need to be. And by God's grace, that's where we can be, right? As we face life in the path that our Father is laying out for us with that desire to submit to him, regardless of what is in the path ahead of us.